Good morning, Christchurch. I'm on Beavertail in Jamestown, and not too far from here is a famous homestead of a pirate. In fact, he defended this region with his own cannon. And across from me is Newport, another famous place where people that were pirates settled. Now we're coming to the end of our shortcuts in the great treasure hunt. And today I want to talk about the shortcut of glory. Last Wednesday, I got to boot camp and our trainer said, oh, by the way, there's going to be a drone that's flying over us as we work out this morning, and we'll give you details at the end of camp. So at the end of camp, Ryan, my trainer, said, hey, Mary, why don't you come up and tell us the idea of the drone? And so she stood up, and she's usually the spokesperson, and she actually is the one that sort of unites us around a lot of different things. She stood up and she said, well, the drone is here because of Mel. Mel, this other boot camper, had this fantastic idea of asking if we could hire a drone that would fly over boot camp as an example of how our trainers have innovated during this COVID time. In fact, we only lost 2 weeks' time and we got right back up to Zoom. And so we've been working out since the middle of March. And she just wanted to say this was a great opportunity to show what social distancing is outside in an exercise and how businesses can even flourish if they innovate. And she wanted to send this to the government, and she wanted to send this to South Kingstown and to Narragansett just to show how innovative our trainers have been. Now, what really impressed me about this whole story is that Mary, while she was the spokesperson and she is, you know, a really good speaker, actually did not take the credit for this idea. She in fact turned this over and said this was Mel's idea and gave Mel a moment of glory. And I think that's what a good testimony is about: good witnessing towards another person, giving them the credit that's due. But have you ever had your moment of glory pirated by another? You know, you've had an idea and you shared it with somebody else and they took it and broadcast it and were really excited about it. But when it came to be claiming the credit, they stood up and said it was all their idea. They pirated your moment of glory. Now, it can happen innocently enough. It can happen in a way that someone assumes because you may be the spokesperson or you're the most outgoing or you're the, you know, face of the project, that you're the one with the idea, you're the one that did all the work. And you can sometimes simply neglect to share that it was another person's idea. It also can happen on purpose, like the moment that someone shares their accomplishment with you and you sort of pirate their moment by one-upping them. For example, someone comes to you and says, oh, I just ran my first 5K. And you're like, that's great. Now try to win a marathon because I've done that. Or when someone's kid wins a spelling bee and they come to you and they're super excited and they said, my kid won today's spelling bee. And you said, oh yeah, my kid is the one that invented that award. Or when your boss is super excited about a project and he's gushing or she's gushing about it and everyone remains silent and they don't give credit where credit is due. They sort of pirate yours or someone else's moment of glory. And to be honest, I think we've all pirated someone else's moment. Instead of doing the work to win the award or practice to run a race or to create an innovation or a new idea, we've stolen someone else's moment of glory for our own. We've either downplayed their accomplishment by one-upping them, or we've claimed the glory for ourselves. We are glory grabbers, right? That's the term of pirating someone else's glory. Glory grabbers. Pirating someone else's value for ourselves. Getting the credit for us and pointing to us alone. It's a shortcut to success and to glory. The Bible calls this sort of glory grabbing or piracy like this. It's false witness. you must not bear false witness against your neighbor. And it comes from Exodus 20:16. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. Bearing witness in this terms is actually telling another person the truth or the facts of the matter in the best way that you can. You're seeing it firsthand, so you relay that witness. Now, sharing a true witness is the person who sheds light on the facts and exposes the whole story. It puts credit where credit is due, and it also puts blame where blame is due. Now, bearing false witness is a lying witness. It's a way in which you disguise the truth so that you come out looking better. It can be that you stay silent about someone else's contribution or idea or innovation, but it's also claiming the credit for yourselves, exaggerating how much you've done in that project or how much you've contributed as a little bit of a falsehood. And so that's false witness as well. Now, bearing false witness may sound very familiar because it's the 9th of 10 commandments. And that's the list that God gave Moses when he was on Mount Sinai, that spelled out the rules for a healthy community that was living as God's people. Now, unfortunately, when someone says it's a rule, most of us are either going to be rule breakers or to the letter of the law, rule followers. But if we think about these rules more as values, I think it might be helpful to think about that in ways that it's more transformative for us. So when I'm talking about this as values, I want you to think of it this way. When an organization or a church talks about their core values, they are talking about a description of a kind of culture that they want to cultivate for their employees or their congregations. Core values shape how people in that church or that organization or business should behave, should treat one another, and make decisions. Things like integrity, honesty, trust, accountability, passion, and quality all create a culture of an organization. In fact, our families, our workplaces, and our churches all have values. Now, good values lead to contentment, a sort of accomplishment, that feeling of goodness that you're doing something that's worthwhile. They encourage us to be the best that we can be. But when a business or a church doesn't have values or are a little bit chaotic, things are not so great, right? We actually just do what's best for each one of us alone. And it leads to bad behavior and attitudes like discouragement or hostility, anxiety, jealous, and fear. And when people get jealous or fearful or anxious or hostile or discontent in themselves, they tend to pirate glory from others and bear false witness. They lie about their work or they downplay another person's accomplishment. In fact, they just shortcut the work, the character work that God actually calls us to. And they try to rob that glory from another person. The prophet Isaiah talked about this sort of piracy like this. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Now, the people of Israel were trying to take shortcuts to get ahead. They tried to grab glory for themselves because they had neglected the value that God had given to each one of them for being who God created them to be or what God had intended them to be all along. And when others did wrong, they pointed fingers. This phrase, pointing fingers, is also found in Proverbs 6:12 through 14. And it implies that people who act by hint or innuendo, a nod or a wink in the right place, are putting the knife into others. And instead of actually being people of righteousness and piety, they were really personally malicious. So these people, they complained all the time. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, they all treated Israel unjustly. Their judges, their kings, their prophets, they all made them feel bad. And God wasn't giving them justice. So they kept complaining. But God reminded them that every person is a treasure from God. And instead of trying to get justice for themselves and climb over the backs of each other, they should seek justice, rescue the oppressed, and defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Now, this was real justice, God said. This is the value of bearing good witness for God. But that was hard work, they said. Taking this responsibility, it's not ours. We want to get the glory that we deserve. God was reminding them that they needed to give God the glory through the demonstration of God's character and actions in their everyday life. But instead, they took the shortcut of pointing fingers at others' faults. In the Gospel of John, there's a story about a woman who is dragged in front of a whole crowd for committing adultery. Now, a bunch of very righteous, rule-following people called the Pharisees grabbed her out of the act and pointed their finger at her and asked Jesus, "Since the law demands that we stone her, what should you say?" Now, this was a trap. It was a trap intended to try to trick Jesus into admitting something to be either against the law or against God. But it was also a shortcut to grab glory for themselves. Now, I don't want to get too graphic, but you can imagine somebody barging into a house, grabbing a woman in the act of adultery, and parading her in front of a crowd. Here she stands, ashamed, broken, devalued, and all alone. Notice they didn't grab the man with her, they just grabbed her alone. Now, it's not that Jesus wasn't concerned about her behavior. It wasn't an issue whether or not she had broken the law. In fact, I think he was very, very concerned, but instead of pointing the finger at her too, he demonstrated what God had intended those commandments to be all along. Values for us to live into, to express health and concern and love towards one another. No matter the sin, the brokenness, the shame, fear, or situation, we have value in God's eyes. And Jesus wanted her to see that. Jesus didn't see her identity as an adulteress, but he saw her as a child of God. Now, the false witness or lie that was being told was that she had no value, that she was out of bounds, and that she had no worth in the kingdom. Now, Jesus knew that God had intended so much more for this woman, but she hadn't chosen that, or she hadn't embraced her value for herself. So what does he do? It says he stooped low to write in the sand. Now, there's a lot of speculation as to what he was doing in the sand and what he was writing. And for right now, in this sermon, it doesn't matter. But what I want you to notice is Jesus's position. His position is low, below her, at her feet. No glory grabbing here, no pointing the finger, just a position of humility. And as Jesus remained silent, he changed the playing field. And when he spoke, "Let anyone who has sinned cast the first stone," he exposed everyone's motive for pointing the finger. Their motive to climb over the back of another, to rob them of their value, to get glory for themselves. Jesus was, in fact, doing the law, seeking justice, rescuing the oppressed, defending the orphan, and pleading for the widow. By embracing this woman's value, Jesus stopped the Pharisees' piracy, the robbing her of her value to elevate their own value. And so Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Jesus stopped the false witness and lie that she had no value because she had sinned. and said he offered her forgiveness and the true testimony of how God valued her. And I have to believe that she left a changed woman. So what's the takeaway this morning? Well, right now, this COVID thing has uncovered some real nastiness in people. My theory is that most people know how to keep the lid on themselves, keep the lid on their hearts, stuff that's hidden. And, you know, we can hide a lot in our hearts if the lid is pretty thick and pretty heavy. Because we've taken shortcuts to just bury things and not work on things instead of character development and really digging into what God is calling us to be. We just sort of put a lid on it and keep it inside. But quarantining, re-entry, frustration, and rules have kicked off that lid and exposed most of our hearts. You know, it's exposed some people's underlying racism. It's exposed some people's underlining sense of always being right. It's exposed some people's need for glory and fame. And it's exposed some people's unwillingness to listen to the other side. It's exposed some people's unwillingness to listen to another's opinion or point of view. And we've gotten polarized, even more so. We're polarizing each other. It's either you're in this camp or the other. And it's downright malicious. And the vicious comments that are floated on Twitter or Facebook just leads to a downward spiral of just maligning each other, pointing the finger, being just nasty. And we pass on this false witness, this fake news or stories about each other, pointing fingers at in order to get our views, our political bent, even our personal beliefs sort of on top. And in doing so, we devalue our family and our friends, our neighbors, and we're killing our witness as Christ followers. It's not good. It's hurtful. It's harmful. And it's a shortcut that no Christ follower should be taking. Jesus said, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. This is the treasury at the end of the hunt that God wants us to find. God wants us to see ourselves and others how He sees us, that we have value, and we share God's glory when we live into that value. All the treasure we've been talking about this summer, this treasure is there to help us see that God loves us and wants what's best for us. So how do we go ahead and live into the treasure of bearing a good witness? Now I'm going to turn this on the top and say, instead of kicking the lid off, I want us to develop really positive lids, right? So first, love. L, love. Whether we are one political bent or another, liberal or conservative, we all have one perspective on the world, and it's limited. To be honest, we're limited people. We don't know everything. Jesus is the only one who has a perfect perspective. So are we willing to first express love towards the other person with the other opinion, perspective, or voice? I imply value when speaking. Can we take Jesus's position of humility and be silent as we listen to the other? Can we consider that we are bearing false witness when bad stuff comes out of our heart and it spills all over and hurts each other? Are we implying value when we're talking to another person, or are we implying that we devalue them? Do we recognize our eagerness to point the finger at others instead of by asking God to reveal our own brokenness? So love, imply, and D, do. Do what God does. Remove the heavy yoke of oppression. Stop pointing your finger and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Right? That's what God is asking us to do. Is our first propensity to love first imply value in the other, and then do what God asks us to do, which seems really simple. Feed the hungry, those are in trouble, stop pointing the finger and spreading vicious rumors. When we start back talking about our leaders or our friends or our families or our boss, when we keep the conversation, negative conversation, going in the lunchroom or around the table, when we're constantly saying this group is right and that group is wrong, and we're constantly just backbiting and digging down, we are not removing the heavy yoke of oppression. In fact, we are adding to it. So love, imply, do what God does, and then S, let your light shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guide you continually, giving water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Would you pray with me? God, instead of seeking our own glory and pirating off each other, please transform our hearts into a treasury of good things. Let your words and your actions, our words and actions, speak out of the goodness of our good hearts, fed by your Spirit, guided by your word, and brought to life by you. May our lids get kicked off so that your goodness, your love, implying value, doing what you're calling us to do, and shining, flow out in order to encourage others, bring life to others, and restore our communities for your glory. God, we want to be that sort of church. We want to be the church whose DNA is compassionate Christian community that goes and loves and applies value and does what you're calling us to do so that we may shine, but actually you shine through us and you get the glory. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. Christchurch, Van is on vacation this week, so I get to do this interview all by myself, which is fine. But I think I wanted to just bring out a couple of things this morning. I know when we use an acronym like LIDS, love, imply, do, and shine, you know, we can forget those things, but we can remember LIDS. I really want you to think about ways in which you could this week go ahead and practice loving another person, loving them when they actually speak against you or speak out and you totally disagree. How do you approach in love first? And then when you're talking back to them and having this conversation, imply that they have value, that their opinion does have value, that their point of view or their perspective doesn't degrade who they are. It doesn't even degrade who you are. Whether they're fighting for one cause or you see it a completely different way, you're implying that you have value when you just listen. Now, you still can leave the conversation and say, well, I didn't agree, or I don't see it that way. But when you're coming together and you're implying that you love them and that you care for them and they have value, the conversation can actually be transformative to both of you. Not just one side, both of you. And so much of the time now, I see people trying to rally and get their point across as though being malicious and vicious and right will change everybody's mind, but it doesn't seem to. And then I want you to think about doing what God has called us to do. Yes, the commandments are rules, but they also help us value, have a core value of how we act and behave towards one another. Look, it's really easy to bear false witness against another person. It's really easy to jump in there and get into the thick of negative and spreading rumors about another person. Because lots of times when we lower the bar for those around us, we don't actually have to act that well. Because the bar is so low, we don't have to step up very much. What we should be doing as people of Christ are raising the bar, saying the mark is Christ. That's where we're aiming. And so let's achieve that. Let's aim towards that. Not trying to tear one another down, instead encouraging. And I think this idea of when we do this, then God is going to let us shine, right? Because when we have encouraging things to say, when we are full of humility, when we are really trying to help another person in their moment of glory, God says, I'm going to shine through you because my love, will be demonstrated and they'll see Jesus, because ultimately that's what we want them to see, is Jesus. So this week, Christ Church, actually take some notice of your conversations. Take some notice of your postings on Facebook or your interactions on the phone with friends, or how you actually react when you hear news or someone tells a story about a certain point of view that really aggravates you. Notice what comes up, notice that churning in you, and stop and say, can I approach this in a loving way? Can I imply value to whoever I'm listening to? And can I do what God is asking me to do, which is simply help those in trouble and stop oppressing people and stop pointing the finger and stop being malicious? And so, Christchurch, think about those things this week. And as always, we'd love to hear your stories of how you've put our sermons into practice. So you can email us. It's on the website at cccov.org. You can let us know how your story is. We'd love to highlight stories. So let us know how you've done this treasure hunt, what it's been about, and how God has done some work in you this summer. So we look forward to starting our next sermon series next week, and we're very excited about a new chapter in that. So join us. Thank you, for Christ Church, for coming in. And so may God bless you and go before you. And actually, I hope he gives you all kinds of conversations this week so you can examine your heart and you can live into the place that he's calling you to be, the Jesus follower he's calling you to be. So go out into the world to bless the world and to love the world on his behalf. Thank you, Christ Church. Amen.